listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
It's a famous saying that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Last week, a monster reappeared. Malik Faisal Akram walked into Congregation Beth Israel in Colleyville, Texas, demanding that the U.S. release a scientist connected to Al-Qaeda. At first, news outlets, even the FBI, seemed hesitant to describe any motive to the attack or even to name the attacker. And yet, the assailant himself had said, "I want to kill Jews." Now, this sort of thing is becoming far too common. Anti-Semitism has been a scourge to the human race since the ancient world. That this is still happening in America even today, even after the long shadow of the 20th century's great horrors, well, that's incomprehensible. Each year, on Holocaust Remembrance Day, the world takes stock of one of its darkest times. The Holocaust is among those historical markers that force us to face up to the reality of evil. We must never forget the true potential of humanity. The Holocaust perpetrated by the Nazi regime is the most well-known horror of a horror-filled 20th century. No discussion of the problem of evil or of the Second World War is complete without an extensive commentary on the realities of places like Auschwitz. Many in our generation first came face-to-face with the real terror of the Holocaust through films such as Schindler's List, Life is Beautiful, or The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. For others, it was a book assigned at school, like The Diary of Anne Frank, Man's Search for Meaning, or Eyewitness to Auschwitz, where a narrator describes his 3 years working in the crematorium. The Holocaust museums in Washington, D.C. and Jerusalem are also invaluable tools for our cultural memories. We must somehow remind ourselves that our so-called enlightened age is no less capable of great evil than our supposedly more primitive ancestors were. The lie of moral evolution is particularly pernicious and dangerous. Future generations must know. They must know the limits of the human condition, lest they too get lost in illusions of technological grandeur. After all, the Holocaust was not done by some oppressed people seeking to redress sins inflicted in the past. Neither was it done by backwoods, uneducated folks, ill-informed about life and wanting to lash out against anyone who's different. This was done by Germany, arguably the most scientifically advanced and best-educated nation in the world at that time. As was portrayed in an excellently unnerving HBO movie called Conspiracy, it was the leaders of German society, military, legal, and political, who came together at what was called the Wannsee Conference on January the 20th, 1942. They thought the whole matter through, and then they went ahead with their plans. In light of the 80th anniversary of that horrible gathering, a group of religious and political leaders, both Christians and Jews from across Europe and North America, recently gathered together back in Germany with the intent of reminding us just what is at stake in opposing anti-Semitism in all forms today and why we must address anti-Semitic ideas, laws, and the overall spirit that's still so alive and well. One German participant in the event put it this way: "It is the duty of Christians to make the concerns of their Jewish compatriots their common concern." Christians, in fact, should always be quick to counter any hatred, any desecration that's poured onto our fellow image bearers, including those to whom God revealed His Word and brought His Son into the world. And having met on the 80th anniversary of that consequential Wannsee Conference, the European Coalition for Israel issued a declaration. It's entitled, "Fight Anti-Semitism, Protect Jewish Life." It's worth a close read, especially at a time when so much of the world seems, once again, at risk of forgetting. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Forgiveness never comes cheap, or it's not forgiveness. You see, what's involved in real, genuine, valid, biblical, lifetime, one-on-one forgiveness, even in a marriage, especially in a marriage? And then we have to ask the question, where is there a law that says I have to apologize to anyone for anything?
The truth is, there's more to forgiveness than just saying it's over. Today, Dr. Young brings you the conclusion of his message, "Thou shalt forgive your mate 490 times," with proven truth on how you can practice forgiving your loved ones like God forgives you. That message is coming up on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, though, we want to help you have the incredible marriage God wants for you by sending you Dr. Young's book, The Ten Commandments of Marriage. Inside, you'll discover the 10 thou shalts and thou shalt nots of successful marriages and relationships, all straight from the pages of the Bible. We'll send you a copy of The 10 Commandments of Marriage as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word coming to you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. How has the winning walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Young with today's message, Thou Shalt Forgive Your Mate 490 Times, Part 2.
What about forgiveness? What about redemption? We're right back to the beginning. We read from Hosea. Hosea was quite a guy, wasn't he? Hosea married a girl. And it was a wonderful marriage, but she had an affair, and she had another affair, and she had another affair, and finally she left him and married someone else, and then she divorced and married someone else, until finally she got a little older, and then she had to become a prostitute to support herself, and then she was so depleted and worn out she could not earn a living selling her body, and so she became a slave until finally she was worthless, and they put her on the auction block to auction her off. And what happened? Hosea, her first husband, her lover, saw her for sale, broken, depleted, a slave, a prostitute, and he forgot all the embarrassment that his peers heaped upon him, and he made a bid for her and brought her back and forgave her. The analogy is that's how God loves us. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of the little fox things, the attitudes, the reactions, forgiveness of the actions. You know, what all takes place in forgiveness? It's not an easy thing to forgive. Anybody say, oh, I just forgive that. Well, if it's trivial, but if you really get the heavy guns out with some situations that build up in relationships, forgiveness is never, never trivial. What's involved in forgiveness? Four things. First of all, history is involved. Something has happened. Something has happened. Now, can you forgive? It's ancient history. It's already happened, hasn't it? It's not to belittle it. It's not to say it's great or small. It's just in the past. That is ancient history. Okay? You can't change that. You can't redefine it. You can't tell it in some other way that somebody else hadn't already described it. It's nothing unique on the earth. It is just ancient history. When you're dealing with forgiveness and you're trying to forgive someone, you've got to recognize it's over and done, it's past. That's the first thing, a historical thing. The second thing is emotions. How do you respond? How do I respond emotionally to this thing that happened that has hurt us? How do you respond emotionally? I know people whose emotions are locked about 15 or 16 years ago. They're still emotionally involved with a death back there, with some sin back there, to some divorce back there, to some failure back there, to some abuse back there, to some slander back there, and their emotions have kept them locked in place for years. Right? We know a lot of people like that. And their whole life is defined by, I fought in the Second World War, and I'll tell you, it was tough there. I've never got over being shot at. Or Vietnam, or Korea, or whatever it is. Boy, I was successful, and I lost everything I had, and I just never have gotten over it. Or when I was a teenager, I want you to know my daddy came in and hit me, and I was just a little girl. I've never gotten over it. This is not to belittle those things or to make minor things of this. Don't misunderstand me, but I am saying a lot of people are locked up emotionally. You say, well, what do you do with these things that have happened? Do you just push them down? Oh, no. Do you act like they're not there? Oh, no. The Bible says we take every thought captive. We take every thought captive. And we take these thoughts when they come up, and we take them to the cross, and we say, Lord, I know this is there, but take it out of my mind and my thought and heal and restore. And when we do that, God takes care of our emotional response since the things that happened in the past. You see? So it's a historical thing to deal with forgiveness if you have to forgive someone. And then there's an emotional thing. You take every thought captive. And you see, a scripture, this is, well, the scripture we're going to keep on looking at in marriage because it's a tremendous scripture. It is Ephesians. It's chapter number 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. This is all those emotional things that we let pile up because of something that's happened in the past. Okay? So I'm talking about you are the offended one now, and you've been called on to forgive. You see where we are? And there's a historical understanding. This has happened. It's ancient history. There's an emotional way that we deal with what's happened in the past. Okay, this is what we do. We take every thought captive. Ephesians 4:32 speaks to us. And the next thing, that's the penalty involved. Well, here you are, somebody, you need to forgive someone. And you say, well, it happened in the past, I understand that, and I'm working on my emotional response, the hurt and the abuse, the shame that I feel to that which happened in the past, and now you look and there's that person still standing there. And you say, he, she needs to be punished, right? You see, I'm trying to forgive this person, but I look at that, man, I'll tell you, she needs to be punished, I'll tell you. Boy, punishment has to be a part. This is no easy deal here. I'm telling you, there has to be punishment. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We just leave punishment to God. Well, God, you sure are slow. God, don't you realize what this person has done? Oh, no. We just give the punishment to God. We extend it to God. But there's something else involved. There's not only history, there's not only emotions, there's not only punishment, but there's cost. Somebody has to pay for it. Who does that? I borrow your car, okay? Well, I don't really borrow it. I just take it without your permission. I run into a pole. I bring it back and the front left side is all bashed in. And I come and I say, look, I just got your car. I took off, I wrecked it, and here it is. And you say, hey, no punishment, no problem. You just forget it. Man, it's okay. I mean, you're my friend. It's all right. Don't worry about it. I say, look, I want to pay for the price. No, don't pay for the price. You'll pay for the price. So not only have you waived punishment, and you've gotten me off as far as any tickets are concerned, but on top of that, you have come and you are paying the price to have the fender put back into shape. You see, that's what's involved in forgiveness. When you ask for forgiveness, the fact took place, the emotions that go with the fact, that which is hurtful, and then the punishment, and you waive punishment, and you end up paying the price, the cost yourself. You say, where do you get all this crazy stuff? At the cross. Jesus took our sins and died for our sins on Calvary. And the wages of sin is death. He took your punishment and my punishment, what we deserve. And he took the punishment. More than that, he paid the price for our sins so we can be right with God. So let me tell you, if there's going to be forgiveness, there's always pain, there's always suffering, there's always wood, there's always nails, there's always blood. Forgiveness never comes cheap, or it's not forgiveness. You see what's involved in real, genuine, valid, biblical, lifetime, one-on-one forgiveness, even in a marriage, especially in a marriage? And then we have to ask the question, where is there a law that says I have to apologize to anyone for anything? Let me tell you how it works. We talked about forgiveness. Now we're getting down a little closer. You ask the question, well, why do I have to forgive? Number one, you and I have to forgive for this reason. God commands it. That's why. God says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. He commands that we be forgiving. We have no choice. It is a commandment of God. You can walk over the commandments of God. You cannot even know the commandments of God. And you can decide to disobey the commandments of God. But the commandments of God stand forever. They are immutable. God commands that we forgive. That's it. What else? Not only does God command that we forgive, but God says that you must forgive. And God, as we look at him, we see that forgiveness is a part of God's character. That's another reason, isn't it? God commands we forgive. We see that forgiveness is a part of God's character. You see this beautifully in the book of Colossians. See it over here, Colossians chapter number 3, verse 13. It says, for bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, listen, just as the Lord forgave you all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, we are to forgive just as the Lord forgave us. Now, we don't forgive just because God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. This means we forgive though we do not deserve to be, anyone does not deserve to be forgiven. We give without limit. We give without apology. We just forgive because it is the character of God. It is the character he wants us to display. So, this is a tough assignment for me. It's a tough assignment for you. Make no little thing over it. We forgive because God commanded us. It's a part of God's character. I'll tell you the third reason we forgive. Unforgiveness will eat you up. Oh, yeah. Unforgiveness will eat you alive. Most people don't have ulcers because of what they eat and drink. They have ulcers because of that which is eating them up. You hold bitterness in your heart, that root of bitterness. The author of Hebrews talks about in the 12th chapter. You seek vengeance. You look forward to the downfall of that person who's hurt you and harmed you, and you play that over in your mind over and over and over again. You know what happens? The person that you hate and the person you feel or actually has abused you or slandered you and hurt you, they control your life. When you don't get rid of the bitterness, when you seek to have revenge, that person that you're so hard against, they control you. You sit down to eat, they're eating with you. You go and have pleasure. You can't have pleasure because you have that hatred about this over here. You haven't forgiven. You haven't dealt with. See, they control you. And we forgive because unforgiveness eats somebody up. I could call the name of someone that about a third of you would know, who sat in this church probably for 8 years, Sunday morning, Sunday night. He died a middle-aged man because he was eaten up with bitterness. He was bitter against everybody. It started way back and it festered and it grew and he never got over it, and bang, he's dead tonight. That's what bitterness does to you. That's what vengeance does to you. Unforgiveness will kill you. It'll eat you up. That's another reason we forgive. But let me tell you what I think is the number one reason we forgive. We forgive because the Bible tells us that you will not be forgiven unless you forgive. I don't know about you, I need a lot of forgiveness. And the Bible says, you will not be forgiven of your sin unless you are forgiving. You see, we come to the marriage vow altar and we say, you're to love, honor, and obey. It should say you should love, honor, and forgive. Somebody said a marriage is made up of two great lovers. Don't you believe that? A successful marriage, a great marriage, is made up of two great forgivers. And sometimes marriages get in desperate situations over little foxes or over adultery or over abuse or whatever cause, great or small, whether it's actions or reactions, because they haven't learned how to communicate. I read of a Christian counselor, he was talking to a couple, and they said, all the life has gone out of our marriage. Our marriage is dead. It cannot be resurrected. There is no feeling, no emotion. We're through. We have no sympathy, no love, not even a little bit of concern for one another. The marriage counselor said, oh, but wait a minute. All the way through this session, I have noticed that you, the wife, has called the husband hun, all the way through. She said, I've called him hun for years. He said, that's a tell of a hun. Unless we forgive one another, God cannot forgive us. Do we need any more reasons to be forgiving and to forgive our mate 70 times 7? We're not talking about easy forgiveness, by the way. If there's an adulterous relationship, you can forgive and not have restitution and not restore the relationship, by the way. Because to restore that relationship, when it's a serious breach of that marriage vow, it's going to take shame and brokenness and repentance and then forgiveness, and then maybe there will be healing and maybe there will be health. See? So we're talking about cheap grace, ladies and gentlemen. Don't misunderstand me and say, well, you're just supposed to forgive 70 times 7 and you just keep on forgiving me and I'm sorry and, you know. Oh, no, that's not it. Remember all the ingredients of true biblical forgiveness. A cross is involved by the person who forgives, and shame and brokenness and repentance is involved by the person who's seeking forgiveness. And there's a nail and there's wood and there's suffering and there's blood in forgiveness, because it takes divine love to forgive and to be forgiven. But if you decide not to forgive, I can tell you God cannot forgive you and God cannot forgive me. So there's some here tonight who need to be forgiven by God. There's some here tonight who need to forgive others. There's some here who said, I have prayed and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but I just don't feel forgiven. Let me tell you the steps you go through. You confess your sin. You turn away from your sin. You receive Jesus Christ in your life as Lord and Savior of your life. That's conversion. If you're a Christian and you sin, you confess your sin, you turn away from your sin, and you put Jesus once again in control of your life, and you get back with God in that way. You say, well, I've done all that and I still don't feel forgiven. Read your Bible. Read the promises of God about forgiveness. There is that amnesia promise, as I call it. That's Jeremiah 31. And the Lord says, I even forget that you've sinned. Isn't that something? We say forgive and forget. Boy, I can forgive, but that forgetting comes hard with me. God can forget. He's omnipotent. We have trouble forgetting. God forgets. So claim that amnesia promise in Jeremiah 31. And then there's another promise that comes down through there. And that is the stain removal promise. You know that one? Isaiah number 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. You see, claim that promise. Now the stain has been removed.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Well, Dr. Young, let's talk about today's message for just a moment. The lack of forgiveness can literally kill a marriage, can it?
It really can, Wayne, but also casual silly forgiveness can hurt a marriage. For example, forgiveness is expensive. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for your sins and my sins, and to give us the opportunity to receive Christ and have a new life. Forgiveness was exceedingly expensive for God. And genuine forgiveness is expensive, because when you forgive, you take in upon yourself the pain that took place as far as the offense is concerned. So when you forgive, it's tough to do it, but it's tougher not to forgive, and we have to be active in forgiveness, proactive. In other words, we forgive 70 times 7. You say, well, I forget. How many is that? No, we have a lifestyle of forgiveness, but it can't be casual, because if we take forgiveness, oh, no big deal, no big deal, no big deal. It is a big deal. And only the grace of God gives you, Wayne, and your wife and myself the ability to say, hey, you've confessed that problem. You've admitted it. Now, if you can make restitution for it, now forgiveness is there. Silly forgiveness. Well, I don't know why you can't forgive. It just doesn't work. So forgiveness is a serious endeavor, as God took the initiative in Jesus Christ for us. And it's a serious endeavor as we ask for forgiveness and as we give forgiveness, because it's a two-way street.
Well, there's so much pain involved, and easy forgiveness just minimizes that pain. You have to come to grips with that pain that was caused.
Right. Well, you haven't taken the offense or the sin seriously.
That's what I mean.
Or you do not understand its ramifications, and that's exactly right. So when you do that, we still have to offer forgiveness. Now, the tough thing is to forget. And only God can really forget. And we have to forgive and work at forgetting and ask God for the grace to forget. The Bible teaches that when God forgives your sin and my sin, Wayne, He forgets our sin. Now, that's supernatural. And when I ask for your forgiveness, you may, you know, say, well, I'm going to forgive him, but I remember this sin a long, long time. So not only does God give us the grace to forgive, but I trust He gives us the grace to forget and let healing take place and growth take place.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Young.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to encourage you further with a resource to help you apply God's proven truth to your marriage. It's Dr. Young's powerful book, The Ten Commandments of Marriage, and it's all about how to have the truly incredible marriage God wants for you. Whatever your relationship status is today, the biblical insights you'll find in this book are principles you can put into practice right now. They're God's instructions for how to build a healthy marriage on a strong foundation and make a great marriage even better. We'll send you the Ten Commandments of Marriage as our thanks for your gift to help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to request your copy with our thanks. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young teaches on the biblical view of sex. The truth may surprise you.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Only spiritual weapons can defeat spiritual strongholds.
Dr. Tony Evans says the problems facing married couples are too serious to be solved with the wisdom of this world.
If you are rebelling against the authority of Christ over your life, over your home, don't blame God if your family's falling apart.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. As far back as the Garden of Eden, Satan's been using family conflict as a weapon against us. Today, Dr. Evans shows how to tear down the strongholds the enemy set up in your home. Let's join him to learn how.
Everyone under the sound of my voice is either in a family or is close to a family that is falling apart. Whether it's a husband and wife relationship that has become paralyzed, whether it's children who are living rebelliously, or whether it's a generational curse that you are under. And so you want to throw in the towel, you want to go to the divorce court, you want to give up because you just don't see how in the world you will be released from this stronghold. The principle is clear. Only spiritual weapons can defeat spiritual strongholds. And often we apply spiritual weapons last and not first. What is the cause? First of all, the cause of family strongholds. In Genesis chapter 3, the deterioration of the first family, Adam, was caused or initiated by an angel. For Satan is an angel. He came and he visited the first family and caused spiritual deterioration, which led to relational deterioration. It wasn't relationships first that went bad between human beings. It was relationship with God that went bad. Because Satan's premier goal next to destroying you is the destruction of your family. Now, it's interesting, Satan's methodology to bring a stronghold into this first family. And we know it was a stronghold because it flipped over to their children, for Cain killed Abel. So this wasn't just a one-time argument. This became the foundation of the murder of siblings, all because of an angel, a battle that took place where the first family left God out. The cause of family stronghold is satanic infiltration. Satan or one of his minions infiltrate the family through the flesh or through the world or through your past, or through any number of things, and he exacerbates evil that is already present. One of the vehicles through which Satan gets opportunity to bring a stronghold into your home is unresolved anger. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." It is the prolonged buildup of anger that provides the steering wheel for Satan to turn a problem into a stronghold. Because he says in verse 27, for Satan, that becomes a what? An opportunity. He uses another thing to destroy families and to bring them in strongholds. He uses rebellion to go against God's authorized order of authority. 2 Peter has some strong words about rebellion. Look at what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." And he didn't spare the ancient world. So he didn't spare angels, and he didn't spare the ancient world during Noah's time. "And if he condemned," verse 6, "Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes," rescuing, verse 7, Lot. Then he comes in verse 10 and he says, "And especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power," verse 11 says, "do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed." He says these people have no respect for powerful angels, and therefore they place themselves under the judgment of God. The point is simply this. Wherever there is rebellion against God's legitimate chain of command, there is God's judgment and not God's help. Mister, if you are rebelling against the authority of Christ over your life and over your home, don't blame God if your family's falling apart, man. If you bought into the feminism lie, if you bought into the women's lib lie, and I'm not talking about equal pay for equal work, I'm talking about not respecting God's chain of command in the family, because God must always operate by virtue of his chain if you're going to get his help to break your stronghold. God said in Exodus chapter 20, he said that down to the third and fourth generation could be cursed by the disobedience of the parents if the kids don't reverse it themselves because of what parents can hand over to their children. And many of us as families are not only messing up our lives, we didn't already ruin our grandchildren. Because we've set a series of events at work in our rebellion against God's authority that will show up in them. Let me give you an example of this in 1 Corinthians 11. His concern is the role of women in the church, but he lays out a principle here in talking about that that illustrates my point. 1 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 3, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So this even applies to Jesus. He's under the authority of the Father. Every male, every Christian male is under the authority of Christ. And every wife is under the authority of her husband. Now please notice verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now that's interesting. He's talking about a woman doing something publicly in the service, and he talked about her having a covering over her head, but the reason he gives is because of the angels. The question is, what in the world does a woman having a covering have to do with angels? Everything. Here's what it is. If this woman in this particular church was reflecting a rebellious heart against her husband or against the male leadership of the church, and so she broke up into independent speech, unauthorized in order to assert her independence, as illustrated by the removal, oftentimes the woman wore a headdress and they would take off their covering as a way of refusing to submit to God's ordained authorities, that not only in Paul's mind did she rebel against her husband or the male leadership, she rebelled in the midst of angels. Because the Bible says when we come to worship, we join angels, Hebrews chapter 12. You say, well, what's the big deal? So I insulted angels. Let me tell you the big deal. When you insult angels because you show them you are rebelling against authority, then what you can bank on is that God will not supply you, lady, any angelic assistance in dealing with that man that you have to deal with. When a woman rebels against legitimate authority, she rebels against angelic assistance. Because angels are one of the primary ways that God comes and he provides help to his children. So in this case, a rebellious woman who in front of the angels rebel because they're in a context of worship, then put themselves in a position where God will not provide angelic assistance to the needs in their lives. Another thing that will produce a stronghold in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is selfishness. He says in verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and let the wife also to her husband. Then he says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says a third thing, selfishness. Now he's talking about the area of sexual intimacy, but the point of bringing it up was selfishness. That the husband was so selfish, he wouldn't meet the needs of his wife. The wife was so selfish, she wouldn't meet the needs of her husband. And that went beyond just the physical, but the things that lead up to the physical, the relationship that should eventuate in the physical. And he says, stop, verse 5, depriving one another. Except both agree, lest it become a vehicle for the devil. And so when husbands and wives go days and weeks and months without talking, you didn't just go mute on one another. You said, Satan, you're now welcome into my home. because the devil is looking for an opportunity. You do not have to open the door for the devil, unlock it. He'll open it himself. And he has infiltrated far too many families, far too many times. Too many of us want to get a divorce before we've dealt with the spiritual problem. You want to get rid of your mate and you haven't even dealt with your own selfishness. You want to get rid of your husband when you've not submitted as the church should submit to Christ. You want to, well, my mother raised me like this. Well, if your mother didn't raise you like God said raise you, mama was wrong. And if your daddy didn't raise you in concert with what God says, daddy was wrong. And we still have too many mothers and fathers in our relationships, either directly or indirectly, thereby because they're on the telephone or because they're still influencing. So either by unresolved anger, by rebellion, or by selfishness, Satan can create a stronghold in the home. So then, what's the cure? The cure for the family stronghold, the cause, is angelic intervention in the family. The conditions, unresolved anger, rebellion, selfishness, all are vehicles through which he comes in. What is the cure? And I know what some of you are saying, because I hear it all the time. I'm trying, right? I tried. The man says, I tried. The woman says, I tried. The parents say, we're trying. The kids say, we're trying. Everybody's trying. But the question is not, are you trying? The question is, what are you trying? Are you trying spiritual weapons, or are you just using a little secular method, sprinkling a little Jesus on top? What are you trying?
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment to continue today's lesson. First, though, don't miss your chance to get a great bundle of resources we recommend as a way to dig deeper into today's study. It starts with the 2-volume, 14-part audio series we've been listening to today called Marriage Matters. Available to you on both CD and downloadable MP3s, this collection of messages covers how a marriage built according to God's blueprint can be one of the biggest blessings in your life. Along with the full-length audio messages, we're also including 3 of Tony's popular booklets that can give you a clearer look at what the Lord had in mind for your marriage. In For Married Men Only, he talks man-to-man with husbands about what it really means to provide spiritual leadership in your home, sacrifice for your wife, and meet her needs. For Married Women Only focuses on submitting to your husband's spiritual leadership, cultivating a gentle spirit, and experiencing God's protection and peace when your husband falls short. And in Marriage Matters, he examines the scriptural foundation that causes a marriage to blossom and flourish. You can get this complete Marriage Matters package as our gift, and thanks for your contribution to help support the ministry of Dr. Evans and the Urban Alternative. This broadcast is 100% listener supported, so we depend completely on you to keep this important work going. Visit us today at TonyEvans.org to request this resource bundle, or call us at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are standing by to assist you. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Tony will come back with more of today's lesson right after this.
How do you share the gospel with confidence? What's God's plan for our communities? Why does the Old Testament matter to your faith today? Those are just a few of the questions you'll get answered when you enroll in the Tony Evans Training Center, an interactive online study experience with Dr. Tony Evans, where you can grow in your knowledge of God's Word and learn to advance His kingdom agenda in your life. Visit TonyEvansTraining.org to get started today. That's TonyEvansTraining.org.
Colossians 3 says very quickly what we need to do. He says, first of all, everybody must first have, in verse 16, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. You've got to, the word of Christ just can't be Sunday morning. It's got to be a rich thing in your life. It has got to be the basis of your decisions. First of all, wives, be in subjection to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Or put it another way, honor your husband's headship. Honor your husband's headship. You don't even have to like him to do this. Say, well, I don't like my husband. You don't have to. A lot of you don't like your bosses, but you honor their position. This has to do with recognizing his divinely ordered position. It doesn't mean agree with everything he does or agree with everything he says. It means to honor him like Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. You say, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. To honor his position, even though you may not like his person, even though you may disagree with his point, the Bible says Sarah called Abraham Lord, and what did Sarah get? I'll tell you what Sarah got. She got a miracle. That's what she got. Ladies, 90 years old, been wanting a baby for 90 years. She calls Abraham Lord, and she got a miracle. God miraculously intervened in her life, and she got a miracle. If you want God to change your man, then you must honor his position even if you don't like his person. Am I right, men? I figure I had to let y'all get that out because I'm hearing too much back there. And that's what 1 Peter 3 says. It says, when a woman operates this way, it is precious in the sight of God. And some of you women need to apologize for your rebellious attitudes toward your husbands, toward their position. Because a man is head of the home by position. It's a post. Even if he's doing a bad job, when a president is a bad president, he still is the president. He still is the president. And you must say, Mr. President. You may not like him, you may not vote for him next time, but as long as he's in office, he's the president, or the mayor, or the governor. It is his post. And that's why even Michael doesn't bring a railing judgment against the devil. You think Michael likes the devil? No. But he knows his position. Secondly, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Some of us men have attitudes. Men, love your wives. How do you know if you're loving your wife? Simple. What are you sacrificing for her? Because we have to love them like Christ loved the church. That has to do with sacrifice. Or let me put it another way. Make sure at the end of the day you've made more deposits than withdrawals into her life. At the end of the day, when you look at the balance sheet, have put more into her account than it's taken out. We men, all of us, have the propensity. We come home, we work hard, we want to know, was she cooked? No? And how come it's not done yet? We want to know this and that, and she's got to meet this need and that need. And she is constantly having to make withdrawals, and her account is empty. If you only make withdrawals out of your wife, don't be upset if there's nothing in the bank at night. Let me leave that alone and go right on. We are to make more deposits than withdrawals. And the question that all of us, I forget it, most men forget it, the question that we've got to ask when we wake up is, what can I deposit in my mate's account today? And you will find out, if you make regular deposits, the account will grow with interest. But if you make regular withdrawals, the account will come empty. Children, obey your parents. Honoring your parents is a mighty thing. Because it is the first commandment with promise. And the best thing a child can do is honor their parents. If you live in their home, eating their food, sleeping in their bed, like one time my daughter growing up, I just remembered this the other day. Ticked me off when I remembered it too. You know, she had this attitude. She had a bad attitude one day. And she didn't like some instruction. I don't remember the specific. And so she wanted to stomp to her room. Where you going, Crystal? I'm going to my room. No. You going to my room that I let you sleep in. As long as you eating their food, sleeping in their room, in the house where they pay their note, obey their rules. All right? And even when you move out, honor them. Honor them. And then parents, verse 21, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Encourage your children. Don't discourage them. Don't tell them they're nothing and never going to be anything. Tell them what their possibilities are under God. Correct them when they're wrong, but tell them what their potential is under God. When we do those simple things, as hard as it may be to do, we can make people thirsty for the marriage again. So what we need is not a divorce, we need a marriage tune-up. We brought our little granddaughter a doll the other day. We brought her a doll. She said, Daddy, the doll is not working. The doll won't work. Well, there was a reason why it wasn't working. It needed batteries. And no matter how much you try to fix your marriage, unless the batteries of God's power are operating in your life, you won't fly. You won't fly. So how do we get going? Well, Nehemiah 4:14 says, fight for your family. Fight. Some of us haven't gone to war. We've tried, but we haven't fought using God's weapons. And I guarantee you, if you will fight using God's weapons, He can save a home that you don't believe is salvageable.
Dr. Tony Evans, with some practical principles that can release your family from Satan's grip. As we've begun working our way through Tony's current series on marriage, there's already been a lot of material we haven't had time to present on the air. So if you'd like to get Dr. Evans' complete look at this important subject, just get in touch with us for details on the special Marriage Matters package, including the 2-volume 14-message audio collection on CD or downloadable MP3s, as well as the popular 3-booklet bundle, Marriage Matters, for Married Men Only and for Married Women Only. We'll send you this complete package as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Now, this special offer will only be available for a limited time, so don't miss out. Make your contribution today at tonyevans.org or let one of our team members help you by calling 1-800-800-3222. Our resource request line is always open, so there's no need to wait. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Throughout history, there are certain things that haven't changed. One of those is that people still need the Lord, today as much as ever. Dr. Evans believes when we share kindness with one another, we're doing both a good thing and a godly thing that helps point those around us to God's kingdom. We encourage you to look for opportunities to be His ambassador through your deliberate acts of kindness each day. Connecting with the incredible power God has given us requires a clear understanding of who we are and who we aren't. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will tell us about both and explain how to keep them in balance. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative, and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Everyone today is well aware of what is known as fake news. The word fake can also be applied to science news, especially in the area of news about evolution. Find out more on how you are being misled on today's Creation Moment. And now, our host, Paul Taylor.
It's always been my contention in the sermons and presentations which I give that talk about human evolution can be dangerous. Why so? The first problem in the discussion is the equivocal way in which evolutionists use the term evolution. In a linguistic sense, it can simply mean change. So it could be noted that characteristics of one population of humans has changed over time. This could be described linguistically as evolution, but it is not biological evolution. To a biologist, Darwinian evolution must involve mutations which produce new and better genetic information, which over time and natural selection will improve the population. Such novel genetic information is not in practice actually seen, but this does not seem to stop biologists referring to the evolution of human beings in an unfortunate manner. Evolutionary articles are wont to describe changes in skin pigmentation as evolution. Describing such changes as evolution can be risky because it can easily lead to discussion of which skin pigmentation is better and more highly evolved. One can see how such discussion can lead to racist conclusions. Such problems do not exist in a biblical context where we see, as a foundation to anthropology, that all human beings are descended from one man, Adam, and are therefore of one race. So the different levels of pigmentation that God has given to us can be seen as glorious and reasons to praise Him for His goodness.
Did you know that Creation Moments is on Twitter? Follow our Twitter feed to hear and read our latest episode every weekday. Plus, on every Saturday, you'll get a new Scrambled Scriptures word search puzzle your whole family will enjoy.
Our Asian neighbors have long been noted for their diets high in seafood and vegetables, with resulting good health. But they eat another food in quantity that's just beginning to receive accolades. It's tofu. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. You may have seen the squishy, watery boxes in the supermarket and said, "Not for me." But before we go any further, let's clear up one thing. Tofu is an ingredient, not a snack food. I don't munch on wheat flour either, but I do use it. The isoflavones in tofu from soy have been found to protect against breast and prostate cancer. Tofu soy isolates can help keep estrogen in the system as well, helping to prevent osteoporosis and minimize menopausal symptoms. It's a food that can make a terrific health difference and well worth trying.
For more of Pam's tips for living well, visit PamSmith.com. That's PamSmith.com.